How y'all doing this morning? Amen. Amen. All right. Confession. Is your confession corresponding with action? We need to have action that corresponds with faith and our confession. The actions of a doer of the word will coincide with his confession. Kyle, number one. Let's say this together. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit in me is greater than Satan and all the forces of darkness. God in me is greater than sin, sickness, and disease. God in me is greater than lack, want, and need. God in me is greater than any circumstance I might face, greater than any obstacle that comes before me. That's a good confession. Amen. One more, Kyle. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. God's mercy and grace are new every morning in my life. Every morning. See, confession is faith's way of expressing itself. Faith confessions create realities. Do you hear that? They will create the realities for you. A spiritual law that few recognize is that our confession rules us. It is what we confess with our lips that really dominates our inner man. So you can tell if a person is believing right by what they say. See, if their confession is wrong, their believing is wrong. If their believing is wrong, then their thinking is wrong. If their thinking is wrong, it is because their mind has not been renewed to the Word of God. Romans 12, chapter 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed means to make a thorough or dramatic change by the renewing, a complete change for the better of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The transformation here is spiritual, and it starts in the mind, which transforms your spirit, your inner man, the real you. You are a spirit and soul, and you live in a physical body. See, there's two differences there, and a lot of people still don't realize that. The real you is your spirit and soul. Because when time stops here on this earth, the body stays here. But where is your spirit and soul going? Where is your confession? See, confession is made unto salvation. It's always confession before salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation before confession. It's what you confess. Our believing, thinking, saying all go together. See, God has given us His Word and the Holy Spirit to get our thinking straightened out so that we can then get in line with His Word. Because you can read the Word all you want, but if the Holy Spirit is not in you to interpret it clearly, you've lost. That's why He gave us His Word, and then He sent the Holy Spirit down so that when we could get the revelation of what the Word says for each and every one of us. Confessing our faith in God's Word will put us on the right path. But see, a lot of times when we hear the word confession, what do we think of? We think of confessing of sins, of weaknesses, and of our failures. But see, that's the negative side of confession. And it has its place, of course. Don't want to take that away. But see, there's a positive side. And the Bible talks more about it than it does the negative side. See, confessing is affirming something we believe. It is testifying to something we know. It is witnessing for a truth that we have embraced. One of the greatest mistakes many believers make is to confess their faith in a word of God, and at the same time, they contradict their confession by wrong actions. We say that we are trusting God to provide for our financial needs, but at the same time, we are worrying, which is a sin, about how we are going to pay our bills. There's no corresponding action here. One minute we confess the Word of God is true. In the very next moment, we repute everything we say by wrong actions. Our actions have to correspond with our believing. And if we believe, then we will receive from God. Turn to James chapter 2. And we want to look to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But they don't pay no homage to God. They don't love Him, no. They know He exists. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? That word perfect here is the Greek word talioo. It means to make complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end. Verses 21 and 22, Amplified Classic. This was my favorite Bible. In fact, this was my first Bible that I had after I got saved, the Amplified Bible. It was Teresa's, but I confiscated it. I loved that Bible. I wore that Bible out. I mean, I still got the original one. But I used to go to Judy and Bob's store all the time and buy copies of the Amplified Bible to give away because I just loved how it brought the Word across. So let's see, it says, was not our forefather Abraham shown to be justified, made acceptable to God by his works, when he brought to the altar as an offering his own son Isaac? You see that his faith was corresponding with his works, and his faith was completed and reached its supreme expression when he implemented it by good works. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham trusted God to fulfill it. And because of Abraham's faith, God accredited him with righteousness. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. Sherry, Abraham simply believed, did he not? That was it. He simply believed. And we have benefited from his faith as well, because all the promises that were made to Abraham, they belong to us. Because we are the seed of Abraham through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We were adopted in as sons and daughters. So guess what? We can say, we are family. Yeah, that's what we are. We are family. You got Jesus in your heart, you're in the family. You're not just somebody he knows. You're family. Doc, I can talk to you. You Italians, I'm sorry. Italians, family is really tight for them. It means everything to them. I mean, Denny, I've heard stories from him. I've heard stories from Mario, from Flo, you know, Bob. I mean, there's something to be said about how they value the family. So you got to get a hold of that. You are part of the family. You're his son. You're his daughter. So again, verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect? We see that our faith working together with actions will be made perfect or complete. Ours will. See, many people think, though, that this book of James was written to the unsaved, the non-believers. But see, it wasn't. This book was written to the believers. Because he starts off by, he says, what does it profit, my brethren? He was writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ, pointing out that faith without corresponding actions would not work for them. It won't work for us either. Even though we are believers, it won't work. Now, James 1:22, NIV, it's interesting when you read the different translations. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. I like this. Do what it says. Do what it says. There are many people, though, who blame their problems on the devil or on some individual when really they have deceived themselves. That's because they are not doers of the word. The actions of a doer of the word coincide with his confession. Do what it says, folks. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. Remember the Greek word for confession, homologia. And it means to speak the same thing. I'm sorry, same things. So it should be read, let us hold fast to saying the same things. Our confession should be saying the same thing his word says. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read that to you from the Message Bible. Remember, though, this is Jesus speaking. I'm not making this up. This is his words. It's in the red. Right, Brother Will? It's in the red. It says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words. So we are to work the word because the word works. When his word is spoken in faith, by actions, it works. It works. So why not work the word? Because the word works. And it works for you when you make the good confession of faith. Okay, again, if you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. This house on the rock is a life founded on the proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will stand the test. Verse 26, but if you just use my words in Bible studies and do not work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. The foundation of this house gave way and it collapsed. When they build skyscrapers that you see, these buildings, they don't go in and just dig down and get a footer to what they get. They dig down till they hit bedrock. Because then, no matter how deep that is, they know they build off of that because it's a firm foundation. They can make that structure just like you see them, sky high. Because if it doesn't have a good foundation, skyscrapers are coming down. And when the storms of life come, it's the same way. We'll see that people go down. See, their problem is that they are not doers of the word. They are not practicing the teachings of the word. And where do you get those teachings from? From this pulpit. Because we have been taught well here. We only give you the word. It's not our viewpoints and our opinions. It's the word. So if you have a problem with something, you got a problem with God. And I don't want to be in your shoes. Because that's what comes forth from this pulpit, the word. And I speak that for every man and woman who comes up to this pulpit. Well, the same wind and storm came upon both of these houses. And the reason one was destroyed and the other wasn't was that the wise man, the smart carpenter, was a doer of the word. And the stupid carpenter, the foolish one, he wasn't a doer of the word. See, it isn't the storms of life that defeat us. See, if the storm defeats us, it would defeat all of us. Foundation. Let's say it again, foundation. You teachers, Sunday school teachers, children's ministry workers, you have such an important role when you go back there with those children. The parents who bring and drop their kids off back there are trusting you to make sure that you're putting their kids and planting their foundational Christian life on the rock, on Jesus. You have an awesome responsibility. And if we trust you here to be back there, we must know that you have a strong foundation. But I just want you to know, we appreciate what you do back there. The time you give in, the time you spend in getting ready your lessons to go back there, because what you do is so important for that child. And I speak that because of myself. I used to go to Sunday school when I was a little whippersnapper. long time ago. But I got a foundation built there. Years later, though, I left. I looked at people. I looked at things that were going on in the church as a teenager and said, is this what it's about? I no longer went to church. Several years passed, and then when I was in my 30s, in fact, I was 33 years old, and that's when I was presented the gospel of Jesus Christ by Pastor John Bannon, and I received Christ into my life. But if it wasn't for the foundational work there that was established so long ago and that people were praying for me. So what I'm encouraging you to do, your children or anyone else that you know that had that foundational work laid and they're doing something other than what you think they should be doing or they're not serving God the way that you know is in their heart. Don't you ever give up hope, because the foundation was there. They're not lost. They're misguided right now. So that means you just got to pray and say, Lord, they're yours. They're not mine. I'm not going to have to worry about them. You said I'm supposed to cast my cares upon you. I'm giving you my son, my daughter. You give them to them. And then don't you worry about it. You turn around and all you do is say, thank you that my child is coming back to serving you, back to their first love. That's how you turn it around. Once you've done it, don't go back and you don't have to repray. You just thank him, because it's the done deal. Because he watches over his word. He watches over your children. Okay, let's get back to where we were at here. When sickness comes, some people are devastated, while others stand their ground. The storms of life come upon all of us. They may be sickness, they may be financial difficulties, family problems, or some other type of test. The winds will blow, and the floods are going to come. But he who is a doer of the word will hold fast to his confession of faith. For he knows that God's word cannot lie, because God cannot lie, and God cannot fail. And he will not fail you. He will not fail you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Some of you are going through things, and I know that. Some of you are going through a lot of things in your physical bodies, going through things that are very stressful and emotional for you. You might have financial burdens, and you don't know how to handle them. God does. Now, Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. That's God speaking to you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be looking at what you look like. Don't be moved by how you feel. He said, for I am your God. And if he is your God, he is Jehovah Rapha. He said, I will strengthen you and help you. And he can't lie. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. That should comfort you so much. You're not going through it alone, folks. You're not going through it alone. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. He's swimming right alongside. And when you go through rivers of difficulty? It says you will not drown. He is your life preserver. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. He is your flame-resistant covering. Fire can't hurt you. These are some great confessions. So put the word to work. That's what it's there for. Put it to work. Call those things that be not as though they were. Many who profess Christ and who declare that they believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelations are not doers of the word. A lot of them are only talkers about the word. See, there's a difference between talkers about the word and doers of the word. They have mentally assented that the word of God is true, but it doesn't do them any good until they make it their own. See, they're not claiming His promises. They're there for you. His promises are His word. Trust in the Lord is to trust in His promises. The way to make God's word your own is to act upon it, to do what it says. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. One of my base scriptures when I was a young Christian, I was taught, stand on it. Get a couple of scriptures to stand on. This is one of them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. But see, I cut my teeth on the Amplified Classic Edition. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. The only way to trust the Lord is to trust His word. See, you can't trust the Lord without trusting His word. God and His word are one, just as you and your word are one. If your word is no good, you are no good. Think about that. If God's word isn't any good, then He isn't any good. But God is good, and His word is good, because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And He watches over His word. He watches over this word. When you speak it, He's watching over it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, New American Standard Bible. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The NIV says, I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. You speak it in faith, He will make sure that it is fulfilled. Don't let Satan put any doubt in your head that it will not be fulfilled. Because he's the one who said he's going to watch over it to make sure that it is fulfilled. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It's not going to come back to him empty without fruit. Without fruit, that means something's growing. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And what's Psalm 107, verse 20 say? And he sent his word and healed. You're dealing with something physically? He sent his word and healed. Make that your confession. Because by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. We're going to say that's past tense. You've heard it say it many times. But we're going to keep repeating it. Because I need to hear it. You're not alone. I need to hear these same things. Let us hold fast our confession of the word, speaking the same thing that the word says. See, if you don't take the word to be yours, he doesn't have anything to work in your life. And he wants to make it good in your life. He wants you to have what his word promises. He does. He wants you to have the promises. He didn't put them in here for you just to read them. He wants you to speak them and attain them. But if you don't act upon his word, he doesn't have anything to make good in your life. When we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and stop leaning on our own insight, understanding, and human reasonings, and stop looking to people for your deliverance, it's not there, then we will have actions that correspond with our faith. Our actions will be in perfect fellowship with our confession of faith. Why is it taking so long, though? Why is it taking us so long? Because of this, right here, this head, this mind, this gray mass that's within this skull. That's why it's taking so long. Our minds are so cluttered with human reasoning that it takes a long while for that renewing process of our minds with the Word of God. So we have to put actions that correspond with our confession of faith. The more you speak it, the more you hear it, and then the more you'll get it into this brain, it'll convey to the spirit man. And when it gets into the spirit man, you're going to see some real major changes. So we got to get the brain up here. Get this mind renewed. And you do that by the Word of God. And you do that by speaking it and reading it and speaking it and reading it. And you get up in the morning, you make a good confession. You don't get up in the morning and say, oh my God, I got to go to work again. Praise God, I got a job. I thank you, Lord. I'm looking forward to going in there. I'm going to make a difference there at my job. People are going to see my light. It's how you start your day. You start it moaning and complaining and whining. Guess what? That's the kind of day you're going to have. If you get up and say, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, that's the kind of day you're going to have. And no matter what's thrown out against you, you'll be able to handle it. No matter what. Okay. There's just one thing for us to do, though. And that's every day we're to do it. And that's open up your Bible. Daily. Daily. You must be in the Word daily. You can't skip a day. I'm just telling you, I'm encouraging you, you can't skip a day. Because one day leads to 2 days, 2 days leads to 3 days, 3 days leads to 4 days, so forth, so forth. They end up with 7 days. And that makes a week, and that will make you weak. See, our worst enemy, though, is the flesh. The flesh and the natural reasonings. We were going to reason everything out. And they always limit us. They limit us. They limit our abilities. See, because we look at the circumstances. We look at the problems. And we shouldn't be. No. Because when you're looking at all those storms, you start to say things. And when I says, I can't. The language of doubt, the flesh and the senses, you'll hear it say things to you. I can't do that. I haven't the ability, the opportunity, or the strength. I've been limited. But God is not limited in His abilities. He is not limited in His abilities. He can strengthen you with the ability you need to do amazing things. What things? All things. All things. See, the language of faith says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul didn't say that he could do all things because he was the great Apostle Paul. He had special powers and grace. No, he said, I can do all things through Christ. And we have this same access to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you're born again. Therefore, you are in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creature. We are new. So the language of faith says, I can do all things through Christ. God strengthens us. And if He strengthens us, we can't be conquered. And we can't be defeated. If natural forces come against you, they can't whip you because there aren't enough natural forces in all the world to conquer Him who dwells within you. See, your enemies may come against you one way, but they will flee seven ways. Why? Because He dwells in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You are fortified from within. Fortified means strengthened with defensive works so as to protect against attack. You're fortified from within. Once they realize that, they're fleeing, folks. They're fleeing because the greater one is in you. And He's greater than he that's in the world trying to attack you physically, mentally, spiritually, financially. And He does. We must put the greater one to work for us. See, not only are we born of God and partakers of His love, but we have dwelling in us the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So we need to put the greater one to work for us. And that is by His words. Your positive confession in faith says what His word says. And it puts God to work. It does. Because He said, I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. You speak it, you're putting Him to work. He doesn't want to be sitting back up there. He wants to be doing something for His kids. Because you are His kids. But the same thing is, if you're starting to make negative confessions, guess what? Someone else listening that you're going to put to work. And that's the devil. You speak negative confessions, he's listening. See, he can't move till you make that confession, and he hears. And that's why he says, we say, when you have thoughts, don't speak them. When you speak negatively, you might have a negative thought. He's not omni. Only God is. God, He knows your thoughts. That's a difference. See, the devil doesn't know your thoughts. That's why he said, watch your tongue. Watch what you speak. You start confessing and saying over and over and over, I can't. I don't have the ability. I can't. I can't. I know that this is going to take longer than what I expected. I don't know if I can get through this. You know, you got a sickness, and those are the kind of things you're speaking about yourself. You're not. But you get up saying, by His stripes, I am healed. You go do your work, do your job. You're putting action behind it. He sees that. And when He says, you healed? Yeah, you are. And you're believing it? You're confessing it? He's going to make sure it happens. He's going to make sure it happens. Don't have any doubt in your mind about that. See, that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to doubt that you're never going to get through this sickness. You're not going to make it through. Well, we have many testimonies in this body of believers that have made it through. They're alive and well today. Maybe it wasn't what you thought, but God got you through it. You got aches and pains, and you keep going, and you can't figure out what's going on here. But then a doctor comes to you and says, you know, if you just try this pill, well, I don't want it because of all the side effects. You got to sit down and say, wait a minute. I've tried everything there is. Lord, I don't know what it is. You take the pill, and you pray, and you take, and you pray against any of the side effects. And you're praying and believing. All of a sudden, you're feeling lots better. Say, why did I wait? It's like the person, the story where there was a flood and a guy didn't leave his house. And he prayed to God to be saved. And he kept praying. Now, he sent a rowboat over. And they yelled out to the guy, come on, we're going to take you in. He said, no. Sent them away. He said, God's going to save me. Water kept getting higher. He climbed up on the roof. They sent a helicopter. And they yelled down, we're going to drop you a lifeline. He said, no, God's going to save me. God's going to save me. Helicopter left. Floodwaters overtook the house, the man drowned, and he died. And he got to heaven, and he says, God, I thought you were going to save me. He says, son, I sent you a rowboat, I sent you a helicopter. You didn't take either one that I gave you. So if a doctor gives you a medication, and you're having a hard time, take it in the name of Jesus. Get you through the point to where you can get your faith built up to get off the medication. And you'll know when that time is. You'll know it. Because nobody else can tell you to get off that medication, but you know it. When that Holy Spirit tells you, you don't need that anymore, and you've weaned yourself back, and you're off of it. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's an exuberant declaration of faith there, folks. That's a great confession. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God has made us greater than our enemies. God has let us put our heel on weaknesses, fear, and inability. The strength of God is in each and every one of us. Don't be trusting in your own strength, because the Bible doesn't say anything about that, about being strong. No, be strong in the Lord. Because it says that God is my strength. So you can say that. Say, God is my strength. Say it, really believe it. God is my strength. See, so many people are struggling and trying to do something themselves, when all you have to do is wrap yourself in the promises of God. He wants you to let Him do what He promised to do in His Word for you. Kyle would give me a sign, so I'm going to cut off and go right to this story. In 1932, the United States Navy had a ship, an airship, the USS Akron, and it made a flight from its base in Lakehurst, New Jersey, to San Diego, California. The helium-filled airship was impressive, second in size only to the German hydrogen-filled airship, the Hindenburg. And we all know the story of the Hindenburg. Well, the airship slowly ascended through thick fog until it reached the skies of 1,200 feet. But the sun was expanding the helium, making the ship too buoyant. The captain ordered the propellers turned upward to push the airship closer to the ground. The 400-foot docking ropes were dropped to the ground between two landing crews of 200 sailors. Each had to grab a trail rope and attach it to spiders, fixed ground lines, with wooden toggles. A separate mooring cable dropped from the nose of the Akron, which was attached to the mooring staff. A winch would wind the mooring cable, pulling the airship down. The Akron slowly descended while the landing crew fought to hold the airship in position. Suddenly, the tail of the ship went upward, and the sailors released the tail ropes, and the mooring cable was freed from its mast. Several of the soldiers, or sailors, tried to hang on to their ropes, but as the ship lifted up, they let go. Some were 15 to 20 feet up in the air, and as they let go, falling down to the ground, they broke arms and legs. Three sailors, though, they hung on to their trailing rope. But at 200 feet, two of the men fell, and they were killed. But one of the sailors still hung on. People watching on the ground were screaming, knowing that any minute he would fall to the ground. But as he hung on with one hand, he took his other hand and took the loose end of the rope and wrapped it around his waist several times. And he was secured up there. And he enjoyed the scenery while he was floating until he was rescued. See, isn't the same way for many of us? We try to hold on and hold out until we give up. We fall when all we need to do is wrap ourselves in the promises of God and swing free and enjoy the scenery. So as you leave, what's in your confession? Amen. Thank you.